know, I've been at Grace a long time, and I have always sat here. Today, I thought I'd do something incredibly radical. Gives me shivers just to think about it. And I sat right there. Me. Sat right there. I don't want to brag. That's what I did. Actually, you know me too well. You know how much of a challenge it was. So there I sat over there, feeling very brave, knowing that I was letting God, I was trusting God in that moment by changing my seat. It's amazing, amazing. Well, this morning, what I'd like to do is begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. So why don't you open to the Gospel of John, and we're looking at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And we'll, if you're here and you're joining us for the first time and you're not sure where the Gospel of John is, let me just let you know that it's in the New Testament, and it's the fourth Gospel in the fourth book in. You can find the Gospel of John. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible of your own, then I want to encourage you, please come up after the service. I would count it a privilege to put a Bible in your hand that you might see the Word of God and have the Word of God for yourself, and you could spend time in the Word of God seeing what He has for us. For the Word of God is powerful and effective. It's able to divide sword and spirit, joint and marrow. It comforts us. It brings us power in our daily life. So we want you to have the Word of God. So we entrust it to you. We want to entrust it to you. And if you're here and you haven't brought your Bible and you're a regular attender, can I just say, shame on you. Bring your Word. Bring the Word of God with you. You can take it to community groups, and you can have it to be looking at and having your focus beyond that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father God, for your grace. We thank you for your power. And Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, that your Spirit would be present in this moment, that your name would be uplifted. And Father God, we pray that your Spirit would be evident in each person who receives your word, and we pray that that word would speak very particularly to them in this time, that you would draw something from what you have for them today, and that we would be more than just people who hear the word, but we would be people who respond to the word. So Father, we entrust this time into your care and keeping with thanksgiving, and we pray this in Christ's most holy and wonderful of names. Amen. So this is the word of God this morning. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now as I was reading through the Gospel of John, this passage caught my attention. And I found myself particularly drawn to verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And as I let my mind sit on that thought of being a child of God, and what it might mean to be a child of God for this man, the Spirit brought to mind a picture I saw a number of years ago. I wanted to share with you all. Anybody familiar with this particular photo? Well, perhaps you are. It was taken by a guy named Alan Tredick. He was a photographer for Look magazine. And he took this picture early in 1963 for a spread that was going to come out in November of that same year. Now, the story goes that Jackie Kennedy did not want her children used for political purposes. She didn't want their photos out there. She didn't want them to be in magazines and the like. She wanted to preserve and protect them. But on this occasion, Jackie was out of the country. And so the president decided he would invite Look magazine in to take these pictures. Note to self, note to self. Whether or not you thought President Kennedy was wise or not, as a husband, this was a boneheaded move. But regardless of the story, I like this picture. Here we see President John F. Kennedy. He's sitting at the Resolute desk, a desk with great historic significance, a desk given to the United States by Queen Victoria. And he's doing his work. He's arguably the most powerful man of his day, and the scene captures him in the midst of reading presidential briefs. And peeking out from underneath the desk is the president's three-year-old in a bathrobe. Now, apparently, John Jr. called this desk, the Resolute desk, he called his house. And John Jr. called that little swinging door, which you can kind of see here, that was his secret door. And if you look carefully at the picture, there's a hint of a smile on the president's face. He's clearly enjoying this moment. Now, for those of us who are critical, we might say, well, he's smiling because he's realizing how this is going to play politically. And he knows, boy, this is going to sell the mystery of in the mystique of Camelot. Or someone might say, no, that's the look of a smug man who realizes Jackie's out of town. And when she figures this out, well, I guess better to do and be forgiven. But I like to think that in this moment, regardless of the political piece or the stuff that may have happened interrelationally, I think he's enjoying the moment because that little boy is precious to him. And he's getting a chance to kind of show him off. And what strikes me more about this picture is that this entire scene is playing out in the Oval Office, a place of power and a place of very limited access. It's a place that has a certain mystique, and very few people ever have access to it. It's a place where historic decisions are made, where consequential discussions are held, and yet, all of this is lost on that little guy as he plays under the desk. That little guy is just playing in his house. That little guy is just playing with the house with the secret door. And he's playing in the presence of his father, who sits above him. And the scene looks comfortable, and it looks familial. But it's the Oval Office. This is a place of political power. And you know, there are people who work their entire lives to be allowed the opportunity to just enter the Oval Office. There are people who desire to work there and be allowed in that space. There are folks who long for, may I say, there are folks who lust for access to and the acceptance of and the attention of the President of the United States because he's a man of power. And yet, this little boy, he has all these things. And not because he worked for them, not because he's earned them, not because he deserved them. No, he has access, and he has the acceptance, and he has the attention of this most powerful man because he's the son of the President of the United States, because he has a privileged childhood. And as I looked at this picture, and I thought about the Word of God, it kept striking me again and again that I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. And because I am a child of God, I have a privileged childhood too. And this privileged childhood allows me access to and the acceptance of and the attention of one far greater than any president, far greater than any king, far greater than any dictator, any man or woman, any person of consequence. Because my God is the one that Paul speaks of in Colossians 1:10 through 15. Let's look at this. The Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's my Father. That's my Father. And how did this become mine? How is that possible? Well, John 1:12 says it this way. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. He gave the right to become children of God. Now, there are a couple things in this passage that I just have to point out. I have to set on a minute. The first thing is that yet, at the very beginning of this verse, that yet is important because it sort of clues us in to God's nature that he demonstrated through Christ Jesus. It speaks of God and Christ's great love and Jesus' participation in the grace of his heavenly Father. And to understand that, we just need to look back two verses. So we're gonna look back at verse 10 and 11. Can we put those up, please? Thank you. This says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Can you imagine, for a moment, starting a business? You get this brainchild, you know, and you decide you're going to go for it. And you build that business up from scratch, and it begins to grow. And you find that it's thriving. And one day, you return from vacation, and you enter into the office, and no one knows you. They sort of look up from their desks and don't recognize you. Have you ever been in an office like that? You walked in because you had to do business, and they all sit at the office doing this, and then they go. So you come into your own, and you're not even recognized. And then the folks that you brought on to this business, the ones that you invested the most in, the ones that you wanted them to join in and be a part of this business with you, they don't even receive you with warmth. They reject you. Now, doesn't that sound like the Twilight Zone? You know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Entering through a dimension of space and time, you've entered the Twilight Zone. To come to your own, and to have them not only not receive you, but to actually reject you. So even though Jesus deserved to be recognized as the creator of all, the one with all supremacy, he deserved to be received, he was ignored and he was rejected. Not only by the majority of the world, but also by the people of Israel, the people he had such a special relationship with, the ones that he said in Exodus that he would be their God, and they would be his people. And I don't think it's hard to get our arms around, to understand that given his authority, given his mighty power, given his supremacy in all things, that he would have been just had he simply responded with condemnation for this world. He would have been just in that judgment upon us. And yet, despite the rejection, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He could have just condemned the whole lot, But that's not what he did. Not only didn't he give us what we deserved, but in love, he gave us something that we could never deserve or earn. And that's the very definition of grace, is it not? Getting what you don't deserve despite what you do deserve. And look at what he gave. Despite the rejection, despite the lack of reception, look what he did in response. He gave us the right, he gave us the privilege to become children of God. He gave us the right to become something that we weren't. What we were people who deserved wrath. What we were sinners. Sinners condemned by God. But yet, he saw beyond that. We were people by nature and by choice who were set apart from him. And yet, he saw beyond that. And he gave. And it says in John verse 13 that we became children of his, not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. That's what he gave us. New birth. John wants to make it really clear that this right, this privilege to become a child of God, to be transformed into something new, could not become ours by any other way than by a work of God. It had to have been done by God alone. We could never claim to be God's children because we were descendants. We could never claim to be God's children by some act of mankind, by some work. No, to become a child of God requires a work of God. A work that he has accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this work of God is made evident. It is demonstrated in the lives of those who have received him and believed in his name. Now, when you hear that, received and believed, it sounds like two different things, to receive and believe. But for John, they're one in the same. For John, to receive is to believe in Jesus. And to believe in Jesus is to receive him. There is both an acceptance of the truth and a response to the truth all at one time. It is both a moment's decision to receive and believe and a continual way of life to receive and believe. And as we receive and believe and receive on and on in an endless pattern of ever-expanding growth and freedom, God continues to work out his will in us. He continues to demonstrate his power for us. He continues to mold us. And in that first moment when you received and believed, you were born of God. In that first moment, you were born of God. And we're told that you were a new creation. And now as you receive and believe, you begin to take hold of that right and that privilege of being a child of God. You begin to exercise that right. I am a child of God's. I am his. Now this is an iffy example. It's a dangerous example, but let me try it. So I believe I have the right to carry a firearm. And I go and I fill out my permit, and I get the permit, the judge signs off on the permit and says, yes, you now have a license to carry a firearm. I am a carrier. I can carry a firearm. But you know, to exercise that right, I actually have to carry the firearm. I actually have to begin to believe that that permit means something, and I can carry the firearm, and I get trained in the firearm, and the whole bit. As I exercise that, I'm just exercising what I believe and know to be true. I have the right, and now I show that I have the right by carrying it out. Does that work? Okay. Now, along the way, as we receive and believe, and as we are becoming and become the children of God that he's already called us to be, along the way, there are seasons of doubts and fears. There are seasons of struggle. But these are to be expected as we receive and believe and become the children of God that he told us we are. And we forget that sometimes, I think. I know I do. And then when I have doubts and fears and I begin to think that because of those doubts and fears, I must not be a child of God. There must be something wrong. And the doubts and fears have to be recognized as only part of the process of receiving and believing and continuing to receive and believe, recognizing there the ups and downs that come with becoming a child of God and making me more in the image of Jesus. And recognizing along the way that this process to become a child of God is going to continue on and on and on through all eternity. You recognize that. Because as we're being made in the image of one who is eternal, one who is perfect, one who is completely holy, as we enter into his presence, we're going to continue that process. And it'll be, as C.S. Lewis says, ever farther in and further up. We will always be in this process. The difference is this. On this side of eternity, 1 Corinthians 13 says this, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known fully." On this side of eternity, our vision is clouded. On this side of eternity, we're challenged and we're tempted as we become the children of God that we're declared to be. And this childhood you experience in this life, recognize that the childhood you experience in this part of life is razor thin in light of eternity. It's razor thin, barely a blip. And I know that it feels like a challenge. I know that it is a challenge. And I know that's a struggle to become the one that he called you to be. But if we will receive and believe, even in this small period of our childhood prior to entering into his presence, if we will continue to receive and believe, he will be found faithful and he will continue to work in us and grow us and change us and make us more and more in the likeness of who he is. More able to understand the glories of his perfection. More able to understand the wonders of the freedom that he purchased for us. But if we get all hung up and say, "Oh, but I'm struggling and I'm challenged, so I must not be a child of God," it will actually get in the way of all the wondrous things that he has planned for us right now. All the wondrous things he desires to be at work in us doing in this childhood. And during this time of our childhood here, in this life, we've not been left alone. As the children of God, we have the acceptance of God to see us through those times of challenge. And I think sometimes we forget that. I know that sometimes I forget that. That I have his acceptance. I haven't been born of God, and I haven't been given a gift to become his child because of something I've done. I have access to God because of what he has done in Christ Jesus. And I'm convinced that if I thought about that more, as I thought about that wonderful privilege of childhood, that because I'm called a child of God, I am born of God, and I am becoming, and I can become a child of God, and I have absolute access to God because of what he's done, I think it would change my day-to-day. I think it would begin to change my day-to-day. And as a child of God, I have the promise, not only of his acceptance, but I have his promise of access to God. Have you ever thought about that? Because you're a child of God, you have continual access to the Lord of life. I'm able to come to Jesus without an appointment. I can come to Jesus without fear that I won't be received in that moment. I don't have to tremble as I enter into the throne room of grace in prayer because he has accepted me and he has granted me access to him. Now, you may be familiar with the story of Esther in the Bible. Esther is a remarkable woman, remarkable woman. And Esther found out that her people were scheduled to be killed throughout the nation. And so, as the queen, she decided she'd go talk to the king. to see if she could stop that. But she understood this. She understood that if she entered into the king's presence and the king did not accept her, he did not receive her, he did not give her access to him, she would be killed. And so she entered before him with great trembling. Brothers and sisters, as a child of God, I don't have to tremble before the living God. I want to acknowledge he is powerful. I don't want to ever cheapen his power. I never want to make small of the greatness of him. But I need to keep in mind that he has granted me access, and I can come to him in boldness, in the boldness that we're told about in Ephesians 3:12. Because I'm a child of God. I've been accepted, and I have access to him. And I think to myself, Wes, how does it change your life to be reminded again and again, not only that you're a child of God, but to remember that you have been accepted and you have access to him? I think it would call me to go to him more readily, more frequently, with everything in this life. To not hold back. To not hold back my own sinful times. To not hold back the day-to-day decisions, to just come to him. No, I have the right to come before him. I can access the King of Kings. And as children of God, we also have the promise of God's attention. We have the promise of God's attention. That is, knowing that we've been accepted, knowing that we have access. Now we know that Jesus is he's intimately attuned to my needs. He's intimately attuned to the needs of his children. He is the giver of all good gifts. He is forever and always looking out for our interests. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to be grown in the knowledge of him, that we might serve him more, that we might glorify his name more, and that we might live in the freedom that he gave for us. He has the best in mind for me. How that might change my day to day. If I reminded myself that I am a child of God, I'm born of God to become a child of God, and I have access to him, and I've been accepted by him, and I have his attention. He's not bored by me. He wants to pour himself out for me again and again and again. The scripture says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, for those of us who have received and believed in his name, you have been born of God. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been born to become a child of God, to be a part of this continual process of receiving and believing, believing and receiving. You have been handed, an arsenal, of blessings to make your way through the challenges of this life. You have everything you need, the scripture says, for life and godliness through your knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and goodness. You are a child of God. Can I encourage us to live as children of God? I would say, I want to encourage us to live as children of God, not perfectly, we'll never be perfect. But I think if we reminded ourselves that we were children of God, it would demonstrate itself more readily in us. And I would encourage us as we head in to this coming political season, brothers and sisters, you are children of God. You are neither Republican or Democrat. You are a child of God. That is your first responsibility. And the last time we went through a period of elections, I watched as the church struggled with itself. People arguing and debating among themselves. And I thought, we've forgotten who we are. We are children of God. And so I want to remind you, and I want to encourage you, believe what you believe. Invest yourself in what you believe to be right. Take upon yourself the right to vote. Do what you need to do. But remember who you are first. You are a child of God. Believing and receiving, receiving and believing. That's what should pour out of you. That's what should pour out of you. And that's not offered as a chastisement. It's offered as an encouragement, dear ones. Because if we will do that, if we will continue to be people who believe and receive because we have been born of God and to become the children of God, we will continue to have an influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ outside these walls. Outside these walls, even as the country grapples with all kinds of stuff. We will continue to be that light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But if we forget that we're children of God, we're just going to come unglued internally. And you know what will suffer? Our witness. You know what will suffer? As we spend time chewing at each other, forgetting we're children of God, we will not be doing what he called us to do. We will not be out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And dear one, if you're here today, if you're here today, and you have not yet received and believed God, then it breaks my heart to say, you're not a child of God. I know the world likes to say that we're all God's people, and we're all God's creation, and we are. We're all God's creation, all of great value to God. But you can't just let it stay at that. Because the truth is, this world is broken. And unless you receive his forgiveness, unless you take him at his word, you are outside his family. You're not a child of his. You're a child of perdition. That's not fun to have to say. I'd enjoy saying that. I know it can sound like you're wagging your finger and you're being judgmental, but that's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is to remind you again and again, to remind you that apart from Jesus, you are lost. You are not his child. And I so desperately would love to be able to see you in the presence of the King. So today, if you haven't received and believed, then can I encourage you that today, if you've heard God's word, and if you've heard his promise to make you a child of his, then can I encourage you that this could be the day that you receive and believe and become a child of his, to become a child of his, knowing that you have access, you have his attention, and you have his acceptance. If today is such a day for you, then I would ask, I'd love to speak to you. I'd love to speak to you. I'd like to tell you of the wonders of what Jesus has done for you. How glorious is our God. How awesome is his name. So you can be a child of God. And I'd love to have the privilege of being able to call you brother and sister. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I pray. I pray, Father God, that you will remind us as a people that we are your children. Father, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the fact that we are yours. That's who we are at core. But it's so much more than that. We're your children, beloved and blessed. And so, Father, I pray that as those who have received and believed, that we will seek to live our lives as those who are children of God. And Father, give us the strength to do that when there's so many things that pull at us, so many things that want to declare that we're children of them, children of this position or that position, that want to draw us away from the freedom we have in Christ. No, Lord God, we pray that you would give us the strength to remind ourselves again, we're your children. And brothers and sisters, I know that there are those who don't know you. And if there's someone here who today who doesn't know you yet and has felt apart from God or doesn't quite understand what Jesus has done on your behalf, Father God, I pray that today would be the day they'd hear your still small voice and they'd be willing to talk, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ declared to them yet again, and that today could be the day of their salvation. that today they might know you in a brand new way, that today they could declare themselves to be a child of God, to become children of God. I know you can do this, Lord. I know you can do this. You can break open hearts that are cold. I know that you are God who seeks those who are lost and desires that they know you in your fullness. So, Father, let this be the day. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your holy name. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.